keep finding more things in Exodus 21, so I thought I'm just going to park there for a while and give you some of the things that I find the most interesting in that passage. There's a lot there. A moment ago when we prayed, when Brother Wayne prayed, he prayed especially for our nation. I never want us as a church to neglect that prayer. I don't know how many. Does anyone in the room subscribe to the magazine called The New American? The New American. Okay, if you don't, if you want the best news magazine available today, it comes every other week. The New American, in my opinion, very conservative news source. They did a multi-page story this past edition where they went and they examined a lot of the both men and women who won in the U.S. Congress on the Democratic side as well as ones who lost. And they documented and traced their direct connections to the Communist Party of the United States of America. There are basically three or four active communist groups in America. They were able to trace this to a number of the Democratic, both candidates who ran and some who are now in office. And it's amazing how the communists are supporting the Democratic Party. And the summary of the article, and by the way, you said, Pastor Mike, I don't believe this. Okay, read the article. Just read the article. This is a very trusted, very, very legitimate news source, The New American. And if you read the article, I think you'll find it interesting. What I found particularly interesting is this. They said 2020 is not going to be a race of Republicans against Democrats. They said 2020 is going to be Americans against Marxists. And I really think that's coming. I really, really see that coming. Socialism has been fed, spoon-fed to young people who now, you know, we talk about the entitlement of young people. How many have heard of that? Okay, really, entitlement is just a different word for socialism. Okay, if I have something, then you want it and I shouldn't have it because I have it and I should give it to you or be forced to give it to you, the whole concept of socialism. So I would encourage you to stay informed. Christian people need to be informed. There are a lot of lies being spread today. Of course, pray for our country in regard to the battle lines that have been drawn in regard to the matter of abortion. And by the way, can I say something to you folks? Can I say something to you, please? Speak up. Speak up. This is a problem of American Christians and even conservatives. Speak up. When you have opportunity, I had an opportunity for over an hour to engage an older lady I met out in public this past week for over an hour. She asked me a question, and that was all it took. And for over an hour, and she was a very liberal Democrat. She had run for office in the city of Chicago and apparently didn't win, but she'd run for office. And she couldn't believe she'd met such a conservative. And she had so many questions for me, and I had so many questions for her. Now, I did not convert her. I wish I had. I needed about 20 more minutes for that to happen, but I didn't convert her. But I did feel like I was able to speak up, okay? So American Christians need to speak up when given the opportunity. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Speak up. I think that's vitally important. Now, that was your commercial. Exodus 21. It actually leads nicely into what I have to say tonight. Exodus chapter 21. We're going to read verse 22, though I covered it in depth last time. We won't go there again except just to read it. The Bible says this, Exodus 21, 22, if men strive, that is, again, a fist fight, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, the child is prematurely born, whether dead or alive, and yet no mischief follow, so the child is born viable, and he survives the birth, and he doesn't have any problems. He shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay, so if the baby is okay and the mom is okay, he's given a fine for that. But, verse 23, if any mischief follow or harm follow, the idea there is death, then thou shalt give life for life. Okay, why is that? You say, Pastor Monty, they were having a fist fight and the woman got in the way. Well, the intention was in the fist fight for them to do bodily harm to one another, perhaps fatal bodily harm for one another. That was motivation within the fight. And the bodily harm, the physical harm or death, occurred to the mother and or the baby. And so then life is to be given for life. But now here is something that just grates on people. Okay, look at verse number 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Ouch. You know, people really struggle with that. But may I make some observations tonight? And by the way, Jesus talks about this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Exodus 21 tonight and break that down for you, why those verses that people choke on today are some of the most advanced verses for their time, and they enshrine a form of justice that is functioning today in the American judicial system and is absolutely essential, and that Jesus did not abrogate this teaching, he intensified it. But that's the second part of my message for tonight. So let's look at a couple things. Now, first of all, the verses that we're going to address tonight, verses 23 through 25, they are found in the context of this this forced abortion situation, this premature birth. The greater context, though, you will recall, is this murder, the idea of a man taking another man's life. And the Bible makes a distinction between different kinds of taking of life. Premeditated murder would be something that someone would have to be put to death for. There's no question about that. The death penalty is taught both the Old and the New Testament, Romans chapter 13. But in the context of murder, whether it be premeditated, then there is accidental, where something accidentally happens, and there is manslaughter, where it's kind of half and half. There's some level of negligence, but not intentional homicide. And the Bible makes a distinction between these three different kinds of homicide. American law does the same thing. Now, why is that? Listen carefully, and you might write this down. The basis of what I'm about to say can be summarized in these words. The punishment should always fit the crime. The punishment should always fit the crime. The Bible is the first document to ever make such clear principle distinctions so that justice, according to God's rule of justice, can be more accurately performed in the courts of man. Now, before we get into the scripture verse tonight, I want to mention this. There are several things I want you to be mindful of. Be mindful, number one, that we're looking at Israel's civil law. Now, Israel's civil law, the Old Testament law, is the basis for English law. English law is the basis for American law. We understand that as a general history. But these are specifically commandments to the nation of Israel as a civil law. So there's no way that you can somehow lift these commandments out and apply them directly to the church. Why is that, Pastor? The church is not Israel. Nor can you apply them directly to America as authoritative for America, because America is not Israel. But the principles here are universal. This is God's view of civil authority, and it has been, and we can be very thankful for this, it has been reflected in laws of the West, particularly where the British colonies one time held sway. By the way, how many have heard of the slander that has taken place in the public arena, especially in higher education, the slander against the British Empire? Have you heard that? People sneer and they say, British colonialism, and they sneer. British colonialism, when the sun never set upon the British Empire, is the single greatest geopolitical blessing that this world has ever known. Because the British people brought westernization, they brought civilization to places that were in heathen darkness for thousands of years. And along with the British soldier marched the missionary to follow. And the gospel was brought to places the gospel never would have been apart from British colonialism. So don't buy this goofy leftist view that colonialism was something wrong. Well, Pastor Monty, then you must believe in manifest destiny for the United States. And, you know, as a matter of fact, yeah, I do. I do believe in that. You know why? This country's a miracle. I was talking to someone about that this week. Have you ever looked at a map of the United States? Not only is it geographically interesting in how the United States is set up from east to west, have you ever noticed the river system? The river system crisscrosses this continent in such a way as to make navigation possible before the advent of modern transportation. It was possible for the British colonies to expand to the west at a very rapid pace and then ultimately take over the country that now is America. And again, Pastor Monty, you know, it's just all these Americans just taking over everything. Now pause for a moment. America, there is no greater blessing in this world and to this world than the United States of America. There is no more beneficent, kind, generous, loving, and helpful country than the United States of America. There is nowhere where freedom reigns and where we are not willing to give others an opportunity for freedom like the United States of America. If you get the idea that I'm very patriotic, I am very patriotic. In the providence of God, he established every factor of this land that it would be, I mean the geography, The access to the oceans from multiple ocean ports, but then also our inland port. The largest inland port for seafaring, ocean-faring vessels in the world is Duluth Harbor in Duluth, Minnesota. It is the largest. And you say, Pastor Monty, do you think all that was planned? Yes. All that was planned by the hand of God to prosper our nation. Okay, so we believe in these things. These things are not curses. They are blessings. They are and have been a blessing to the entire known world. So we're thankful for that. But these laws are Israel's laws. Number two, these laws were to be administered and enforced by magistrates or by judges. Now listen carefully. These laws were not enforceable by the individual citizen, the individual Jew living in Israel. This is where some people are very shallow-minded about the Bible. This is where they get all, Pastor Monty, the Bible says that if kids cuss out their parents, the parents can just kill their kids. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything of the kind. Do you know what it says? That if a child has horrific disrespect, his parents can bring him to the elders at the gate, the judges, the magistrates, and they will determine if that penalty is to be enacted. Do you know what that law did? It makes it look like all the parents have to do is bring the kids up there to the judges and then they throw rocks at him. No, there's not one example in any Israeli history where that ever happened. But here's what that law did. It took the power of life and death out of the hands of the parents and put it where it belongs in the hands of the state. That is still the way it is to be today. Romans chapter 13, the government beareth not the sword in vain. Now listen, Mom and Dad, you do not have power over the life and death of your child. Now a couple of times my dad said something to me like, I'll beat you with an inch of your life, okay? And some of you had good parents who said the same thing, okay? And then my dad never did that, but he didn't have the right to do that under American law, under British law, nor under Jewish law. This was a huge advance for the ancient world because in the ancient world, other cultures said parents could put their children to death for even the slightest provocation. This elevated the rule of a societal law. And when God is establishing his people, the nation of Israel, he is establishing an ideal society. What we're looking at is a society. So these things were not enforced. Now, Pastor Monty, you know, the Bible says an eye for an eye, so I'm going to go after so-and-so. You can't do that and be scriptural, okay? I'll get into that principle in a little bit later. Number three, the death penalty was always administered by judges. No personal revenge was allowed, okay? It was not the wild, wild west. These, again, are civil laws for Israel. These are the laws that they're supposed to be following. By the way, when we say that the laws of the Torah, the ancient laws of the Torah, take away the authority of parents to kill their own children, that should speak volumes about the abortion issue today in our time. And I covered this in depth last time, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I am thankful. I am thankful for the state of Georgia, the state of Missouri, the state of Alabama. And by the way, why isn't Indiana involved in this? Why aren't we involved? Aren't we conservative? Last time I checked, we were. They're pushing for a Supreme Court showdown. And I'm 100% for that. Roe v. Wade is horrible law. It cannot be found anywhere in the Constitution. But beyond that, it again places the power of life and death over a child in the hands of the parent. And God took that authority away thousands of years ago when Moses, under divine inspiration, penned the first five books of Moses. So understand something. We don't have that authority. And someone said, well, Pastor Monty, it's my body. No, you have another body living inside you, and you know it. You know it to be true. And so it's not your body. It's not yours alone. All right, we'll not continue on that. So what are these laws called? These laws are referred to as the laws of retaliation, which means this, to enact justice from criminal perpetrators, okay? Retaliation. Retaliation and justice go hand in hand. Now, today a lot of people, especially very passive and mushy-minded people, they don't like the idea of retaliation. But apart from retaliation for wrongdoing, there can be no legitimate sense of justice in this world. And God says in establishing a society, and our model that we're looking at here is the nation of Israel, God says in establishing a society that the government of that society would be responsible for retaliation or for the punishment punishment of evildoers. So the law of retaliation deals with exacting justice from criminal perpetrators. Here's the principle. Those responsible for criminal mischief must suffer a just punishment. That is the principle. I'm going to break that down. Those responsible for criminal mischief must suffer a just penalty or just punishment. Responsibility, what does that mean? No excuse given. Here's what that idea is. That mankind bears responsibility for his actions. Ladies and gentlemen, that is basic. That is basic. Now, there are people arguing strenuously today, and this is not a new argument. In fact, this was presented back in the 1920s, but it is now repopularized today, that everything that you do is a response to your unique DNA makeup. And so that you were predestined by your DNA to do the things that you do, and therefore you really have no choice in the matter, and some are arguing you should suffer no penalty for that. Ladies and gentlemen, that is baloney. God gave us a free will. The thing that makes us most like God, we're said to be created in the image of God. The thing that makes us most like God is that we have the free will to choose. And when I choose to do that which is wrong, I can suffer a penalty enacted by the state. When I choose to do that which is right, then I can do the right thing and receive the reward for the right. So the idea behind this is personal responsibility. Retaliation or retribution, punishment for evil doing, assumes personal responsibility. Number two, it assumes criminality. It assumes criminality. Everybody, Pastor Monty, what does that mean? In other words, there was a rule and somebody broke it. Now you say, well, obviously that's true in any society. Look around today and you'd have to wonder, because the laws are being steadily amended to protect activities that not as much as 25 years ago were universally condemned. We have a system where criminality is changing because of the changing of the law. But criminality assumes you could violate a law. Then the idea of suffering punishment, that means this punishment is exacted by society. I'm just breaking down this general principle. Punishment is exacted by the society. Okay, now follow me on this. This is very important. I don't have the right to enact, if someone breaks the law against me, I don't have the right to enact punishment. Now, I do have the right to self-defense. If you watch the news tonight, there are apparently some young people breaking into houses in Brownsburg. Did anyone see that? They were caught on a security camera. They're actually breaking in while people are asleep upstairs in their home, and they're stealing. Now, you wouldn't want to do that at my house. You would not want to do that at my house, because I have an arsenal, and I don't mind saying that. I have an arsenal, and I have one. I have something within 20 feet of every place I am in my house. Not even that, probably 15 feet of every place I am in my house. I'm prepared. So if I were to hear somebody breaking in downstairs, what do you, Pastor Monty, what are you going to do? You're going to go down and pray with them? No, I'm not really going to do that. I'm going to go down with a gun. Okay, now that's self-defense. I'm defending myself. I'm defending my wife. I'm defending my mother, I'm defending my dog, I'm defending her cat. I'm not defending my mother's cat. In fact, if they want it, they can have it, and I'd probably pay them to take it and let them leave peacefully. But apart from the cat, that is legitimate. But should they be captured, it is not my responsibility to enact a punishment. That responsibility resides with the state. It's very important that we understand that. But then this is very important too. I said those responsible for criminal mischief must suffer, now here's the very important word, a just punishment, okay? The punishment must fit the crime. In other words, justice requires, and this is exactly what the verses that are so controversial mean, that the punishment that is given by the government does not exceed the crime, and the punishment does not diminish the crime. That in whatever way is possible, and this is always imperfect with human justice, but in whatever way is possible, the government is to see to it that the punishment fits the crime. That is why in the various levels of manslaughter or murder that we've already talked about in this passage, God says there are different types of punishment for those. Okay, so there's not just one punishment. It's interesting because in Sharia law, which is the product of paganism, darkness, and ignorance, in Muslim Sharia law, for example, if someone is caught stealing, they cut off their hand. Ah, Pastor Monty, that'll solve the problem. Well, now, wait a minute. If your little child is caught at a convenience store and steals a bubble gum, do you think it's just punishment that his hand would be cut off? No. No, that's an extreme punishment. So what God is saying here, when he says an eye for an eye, he says, if you take an eye, you lose an eye. It is a punishment that fits the crime. And I think this is so important. Justice, and you'll notice in the lady justice, the lady, she holds the balances, you know, the scale, she is the blindfold, she holds the balances. Well, what are we balancing there? We're balancing crime and punishment, okay? And a just society, though imperfectly, and we admit to it being imperfect, a just society knows how to balance those things or attempt to balance them. Now follow me on this statement. A great society will always pursue justice. We're not going to arrive at perfect justice until Jesus rules and reigns from a throne in Jerusalem. But a great society will always pursue after justice. So I did a little study on this, the idea of an eye for an eye. So Pastor Monty, if someone pokes out my eye, I get to poke out theirs. No, you don't, okay? Because the state would have that right. But this was not actually literally practiced. The Jews looked at it this way. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. They viewed that all as an illustration of the idea that the punishment fits the crime, that you balance both together. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? That is how they viewed that matter from a historical standpoint. Okay, so there are principles then of equal punishment and justice. Now, for the next couple points, several points, I'm indebted to Dennis Prager and his excellent commentary on the book of Exodus. But he talks about this law of retaliation, and the reason he goes into depth with it is because so many people today cringe at this. You have whole groups of people who want to stand up for the rights of the criminal. Now, dare I say it? We have people in the Democratic Party who believe that felons should have the right to vote. I don't believe that. When you become a felon, when you're behind bars in prison, you have given up your rights, you have surrendered them to society because you're being punished. I believe in punishment, okay? There should be some level of punishment. Apart from that, a society can never pursue justice. But Dennis Prager talks about this because so many people misunderstand. He says, the law of retaliation, he says, number one, it's the ultimate statement on human equality. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. How is that a statement on human equality? Here's the reason. No one's eye is more valuable than anyone else's eye. Do you see that? No one's too, well, Pastor Monty, you know, he's part of the noble ruling class, so his eye is more valuable. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible just says an eye for an eye, that everyone's eye is of equal value. So the assumption behind that is the great equality of all mankind. No one's eye is worth more than someone else's eye. It's an ultimate statement on human equality. Does everyone see that? I hope you see that. That's very important. Number two, this law of retaliation assured that only the guilty was punished, okay? The person who pokes out your eye could have the state order his eye to be poked out. But you know what would not happen? The eye of another person would not be poked out in his place. Hammurabi's code, and I think Prager goes into detail about this, the ancient law code of Hammurabi, which is always exalted as so advanced, basically taught this. If you, anyone a builder in here, Jerry, you're a builder, you've built houses before. Okay, according to Hammurabi's law code, Jerry, if you built a house and a family occupied the house, and then the house collapsed and the daughter of the owner of the home was killed in the collapse, then you would then the owner of the home would have the right to not kill you, the builder, but to kill your daughter, according to Hammurabi's law code. Now, was the daughter culpable or negligent in the construction of the house? No. But the idea was, well, he lost his daughter, you lose your daughter. But you see, that takes away the individual human right. So this law of the Bible says this, okay? If a man is guilty, he loses his eye, but nobody else can lose an eye over this. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? You can't punish someone else for the sins of another person. This advanced, this concept of law greatly advanced. Number three, the law of retaliation was based on justice and prohibits unjust revenge, okay? So here are the principles, an eye for an eye, the punishment fits the crime. But it is not you doing this, it is the state. These are the principles that the state, if you would, the Constitution, that the state would look at and say, okay, so-and-so has committed this crime, what is a just and equal punishment for the crime? And the state would make that decision. It did not allow you to unjustly enact revenge against someone. And number four, The law of retaliation reveals the Bible, and particularly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Bible's preoccupation with justice. You see this all over the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes when you do your Bible read-it-through, if you ever do that for your devotions, you're reading through the Bible, and you read some of this and you say, oh, this is so much, and it goes into so much detail. Why is that? Pause for a moment and think this. The Bible is giving the laws of the Hebrew state, and God is saying, I want you to get justice as close as is humanly possible. So here are the principles to consider in regard to weighing out justice. There's a preoccupation with this. Great societies pursue an ideal justice. It is a good goal. The desire for... Now let me pause here for a moment. Okay. I'll make a statement, then I'll explain it. The desire for equitable justice is good, okay? We can find this desire to God's institution of justice in our dispensation, the state, and it is practiced with equality for the crime. In other words, the punishment fits the crime. But listen, if you have a sense, man, so-and-so needs to be brought to justice, that's not because you're bloodthirsty. That's because you're human. That is because God placed that sense of justice. He wrote it in your conscience. That is part of God. There are people today who, well, you know, there's no way people should just scream out for justice. No, we really should, because it really is the right thing to do. When someone has lost a loved one in a murder, it is not wrong for the family to seek the death penalty at the hand of the presiding judge. That is not something that, well, they're just bloodthirsty. No, justice should be done. And that inherent is, okay, most of us would agree that O.J. probably got off with murder. Most of us would agree to that, okay? It seemed kind of obvious. And there was a real sense of, where is the justice in this? Okay, where is the justice? We ask ourselves that question sometimes when there is a huge abrogation of justice. We ask ourselves that question. So the desire for justice is actually something that is good. It is not wrong. So understand, that teaching is for the government to use a principle that the punishment should fit the crime. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you forgot all about Matthew chapter 5. I'm so glad you reminded me. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5, because this is where people struggle. And I would love to go through the entire passage. We don't have near enough time tonight, but we're going to deal specifically with this passage in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus actually quotes this principle. And some, on a shallow reading of this, some are going to say, well, Pastor Monty, see, Jesus totally disagreed with that principle. Well, let's look at it. Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus said this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for, for a tooth." You just read that. "But I say unto you, that ye shall resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Aha. See, Pastor Monty, that Old Testament law was, that's just a time of ignorance and darkness. And Jesus came along and said, no, we shouldn't believe in retaliation. That is not at all what Jesus was saying. Jesus did not deny nor abrogate the Old Testament. Do you know how I know that? Because he wrote it. The Old Testament is the Word of God. It is the Word of Jehovah, okay? He had his audience, when Jesus spoke these words to his audience, had his audience thought that he was denying the truth of the Old Testament or altering the Old Testament, they would have risen up in rebellion. Remember, he was speaking to Jews. They did not take it that way, neither should we. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, what Jesus was doing is he was teaching a new absolute pacifism. No. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus even told his disciples that he was going to go away, and he said, if you've got an extra coat, sell your coat and buy a sword. What do you think the sword was going to be used for? Oh, Pastor Monty, probably cutting up pickles at the church dinner. No. The sword would be used for self-defense. Because there would come a time when not the state, though the state certainly persecuted Christians in the early centuries of the church, but there would also come a time when individuals would attack a Christian. You have a right to defend yourself from an individual's attack. And Jesus talked about that in Scripture. So he wasn't teaching pacifism. He wasn't teaching some kind of a starry-eyed, well, I'm just going to lay down and take it. Now, can I say this won't offend this crowd, but it sure would offend a bigger crowd if we had a bigger crowd with a lot of other people that didn't think the way we do? You know who was one of the biggest frauds to ever walk this earth? Gandhi. What a horrible fraud. What a horrible fraud. He made millions of dollars by telling people things that were not livable in the real world, okay? And people took it hook, line, and sinker, kind of like that guy in the Caribbean that had his little cult for a while, the One Love guy. Who was that? Help me. Not Jim Jones. That other guy, he had One Love, Caribbean. You people don't get out much. Okay. I forget his name right now. He lived in Jamaica. Nobody? Who? Bob Marley. Thank you, Tim. How worldly of you. Thank you, Tim. He kind of had this little religion going, okay, and just love everybody. Okay, can I say something? We should love everybody. Jesus taught us to love everybody. But if you think that it's all going to go well because of that, you're not right. The Bible never teaches to lay down and die. I actually pulled this out of a book. So Gandhi was very committed to the idea of pacifism. And this led him, now I'm quoting from this book, this led Gandhi to recommend to the Jews of Nazi-occupied Europe that they not engage in or support any violent resistance to Hitler. And now listen to this, to recommend to the British soldiers in the spring of 1940, this is Gandhi in 1940, here's his recommendation to the British soldiers when Hitler seemed poised to take over Europe. He told the British soldiers this, to lay down your arms, not fight the Nazis, let the Nazis occupy England. In Gandhi's own words, quote, if these gentlemen, now he was referring to the Nazis. What? Okay, this guy had problems. He was probably with Bob Marley smoking something. If these gentlemen, the Nazis, choose to occupy your homes, you will vacate them. If they do not give you free passage out, you will allow yourselves, man, woman, and child, to be slaughtered, but you will refuse to owe allegiance to them. What? Okay, do you know this guy? He wasn't a very smart person, okay? He was promoting an absolute pacifism, and I want you to know this, that does not work in this world. Every time I see someone who claims to be a pacifist, I think to myself this, your right to be that stupid was bought and paid for by the blood of the American soldier. And the only reason you have the right to be that stupid and the protection to be that stupid and the safety to go to bed at night and remain that stupid is because strong men armed stand ready to do great violence on your behalf because you will not. There's not a thing in the world that is biblical about that kind of pacifism. So Jesus was not teaching that. What was he teaching? Okay, he intensified the law. Now look at verse number 39. Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, verse 39, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. Now notice what he says. He's going to define the evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Oh, see, Pastor Monty, there it is. I need to turn the cheek. Do you know in that day and time that was tantamount to an insult, okay? In that culture, if someone smacked you on the cheek, and this is not a knockout punch, this is smacking you on the cheek. That was considered an insult. Okay, what Jesus is talking about is a very, very minor fracture. It is a trivial matter. And Jesus said there's no personal revenge allowed in this. But basically, he's saying this. The idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is not to be applied in trivial situations. Anyone ever seen school children fight on the school ground? I've always felt that teachers break those things up entirely too quickly. I really feel like it just they stop it entirely too quickly. Right about the time it's, you're a teacher, you know these, right about the time it's getting interesting, do you step in? Some of us just want to watch and see who wins. Men are like that. We want it. But anyway, kids are fighting on school grounds. So one kid walks over and hits a kid, touches a kid, taps a kid, or nowadays looks at a kid. And the kid runs to teacher. He hit me, so I hit him back. He hit me, so I hit him back. Okay. Whoa. That's not justice. That is schoolyard triviality. What Jesus was saying is this, that the Jews of that time had taken these principles that were to be used in courts of justice to enact law in serious matters, and they were trivializing them to the most minor of offenses. And Jesus said that true believers, if insulted, the idea of the slap on the cheek being the insult, if insulted, you're not going to freak out over the insult because there's something larger. You will know how to overlook that. He's talking about matters of triviality. In other words, it is a discouragement to the he hit me mentality. But now look at verse number 40. Here's another example, and Jesus gives another very specific teaching. If any man will sue thee at the law, go to court and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So one being an outer garment, one being an inner garment. Oh, Pastor Monty, so if someone sues me, I should just give him anything. Did you read the Bible? Okay, did you see it? It's talking about a coat and a cloak. In other words, this would be less than the value of something in an American small claims court. And Jesus is saying it is not justice to go to court over every trivial matter. Now, doesn't that apply to the United States of America? In fact, for Christians, it is not appropriate now for us to take one another to court without first going through the biblical steps. Now, I want to pause here and I want you to jot something down. 1 Corinthians 6, in general, teaches that Christians who are members of the same local church. Oh, did you hear what I said? Members of the same local church. This does not apply to some kind of universal church because it would never work. Members of the same local church are not to take one another to court, but are to first go through a process. Okay, what is the process? The process is allowing the church to make a decision outside the court system so as not to publicize a conflict between believers and then harm the name of Christ, okay? Now, someone says, aha, Pastor Monty, I'm a Christian and they're Christians and so they can't possibly sue me. Okay, that is an error. Now take your Bible with me and turn to Matthew 18, just a few pages forward. Matthew chapter 18. I think this is really important because hardly anybody ever points this out. Matthew chapter 18. You're very familiar with the passage I'll look at. Matthew 18:15. It gives us the steps. We sometimes refer to this as church discipline, but this is the steps to take when you have a grievance, typically in our, day and time, a financial grievance between yourself and another member of the church. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So first approach him by yourself. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word should be established. Okay, so now you're bringing some people because he wouldn't hear you by yourself. So you're bringing some people to talk to him. Verse number 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, that group of people you bring, then look at what it says in verse 17, tell it unto the church. Okay, so now at this point, the church has the responsibility of judging between these two brothers. And that idea of the church producing a situation like this, refereeing, if you will, or a situation like this, that idea is amplified in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But now here's the part nobody ever looks at, okay? Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now note this, but if he neglect to hear the church, okay? So this guy says, I'm not going to allow arbitration, binding arbitration by the church. I'll listen to the church, but now, nope, I don't like the decision. I'm rejecting the church's decision. Look what it says to this man who rejects the church's decision. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Pastor Monty, what does that mean? You can now sue him in a civil court. What? Absolutely. See, you've taken the Christian steps that are outlined in the Bible to preserve the Lord's testimony. But the idea, well, Christians can't sue Christians, when people throw that out there like that, they're handing to disingenuous people, they're handing them a get-out-of-jail-free card. And that's not given to them in the Bible. If they refuse the judgment of the church, then the individual who has been wronged has the right, if he would so desire, to pursue that in a civil court operated by the state. It's that simple. Why? Because at that point, when he rejects the hearing, the judgment of the church, he's now treated as an unsaved person. And Scripture never tells a saved person, you can't sue an unsaved person. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Pastor Monty, you found a loophole. This is not a loophole, okay? This is plainly taught in the Scripture, but people don't look at the details of the Bible. And so they overlook what is the plain teaching of Scripture. So Jesus essentially was saying, though, back to Matthew chapter 5, you're not going to have trivial lawsuits. A lawsuit that would gain you only a coat, a man's coat, that is the height of triviality, okay? You're not to take this grand principle, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You're not to take that principle of justice and try to bring it down to some very low-level triviality that is divisive at its core. Look at the next verse down, verse 41. Jesus said this, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Well, what is that talking about? Jesus encouraged going the extra mile even when compelled or forced to do the first mile. And this was a reality in the first century. A Roman soldier who was carrying his military kit or his supplies or his clothing, he could look at any person who was part of the Roman Empire and say, hey, I want you to carry this for 1 mile. He could legally compel that. Jesus said, okay, if he does that, don't resist that, but go ahead and go the extra mile to demonstrate to him that you are a genuine Christian. Now, this is so important. So Jesus was not throwing out those quote-unquote principles. He was saying, don't trivialize the great principles of justice, and never, ever are you allowed to take justice into your own hands. There is nowhere in the Bible that condones a vigilante kind of sentiment. It is not to be found in Scripture. Why did God give us government? As imperfect as our government is, God gave us government for our protection. Specific things given in Romans chapter 13, he enumerates those things and he says among those things is the punishment of evildoers. So let me give you a summary here to verses that some people find difficult, but I find rich in spiritual truth. Summary number one, no personal revenge is allowed. No personal, well, Pastor Monty, I think so-and-so needs to pay for what they've done. Good for you. You are right about that, and that impulse for justice is given you by God and printed on the tables of your heart by the very finger of God, but you're not allowed personal revenge. God says, I have a state, I have a society, I have civil magistrates who will take care of that. We are to overlook as Christians trivial matters. Isn't crazy how people want to sue one another today? Over the least little thing. Everybody is a victim of something and someone is a villain. That's not true. By the way, the next part of the section we're in Exodus will teach that. We're to overlook trivial matters. We're to use God's ministers, the government, for important matters of justice. That is right and that is good, okay? The court, by the way, the church does not take the place of the civil court. Now, here's something really important for you to understand, okay? We can judge and are given the opportunity as arbitration, binding arbitration for people who agree. We can judge on areas like finances. Somebody wronged somebody else about money. I cannot make a judgment regarding criminality. Did you know that? I cannot make a judgment regarding a criminal matter. And so if someone comes to me and says, Pastor Monty, so-and-so has sinned against me, they've broken this, this, and this law, and it's a matter of criminality, do you know what I do? We go straight to the police. Straight to the police. That is exactly what we do. That's not our realm, okay? On certain things we can judge, but other things we cannot, okay? Criminality is one. Number four principle here taught by Jesus is this, forgive people easily. Forgive people easily. Well, Pastor Marty, so-and-so insulted me 45 years ago. Glad you have such a great memory, but I'm sad that you have such a bitter heart, okay? There are some things we need folks to just get over. Little things, little slights, maybe things people didn't even intend. Let's learn to forgive easily, okay? Reserve, number five, a general principle taught here then, reserve the letter of the law for important matters requiring justice for the individual and for the welfare of society, okay? The bigger view in Exodus is society. When individuals become a law unto themselves, or individuals become an island unto themselves to where they feel that their rights are the only important rights, and listen to what I'm saying, because our nation is filled with this culture. When that happens, society as a whole begins to crumble. We cannot have a civilized society where we cannot even have civilized discourse. The lady I spoke to this week, we were polar opposites politically. But for over an hour, we had very civilized discourse expressing our positions, she to me and I to her, and it was nice. And at the end of that, I said, isn't this nice that as Americans, we have the freedom to do this and that you and I have both enjoyed, at least I was enjoying it, I don't know if she was, I think she was, that we have enjoyed a civilized conversation as Americans. And at the end of the day, we are Americans. And she smiled and she agreed to that, okay? The divisiveness in this nation is being pumped by the media. Pumped by the media. By the way, do you know that the Russians desire to foment racial hatred and violence in the United States to divide this nation? Understand that that is part of the Marxist-Leninist goal. We cannot let that happen. So when we talk to someone, and well, Pastor Ryan, I disagree with so-and-so, wonderful, we disagree. But disagree in such a wonderful, warm, and agreeable fashion that rather than leaving angry, that other person leaves thinking about what you said. Because it is remarkable, it is absolutely remarkable, the narrative that the left has believed. This lady said to me, well, you know, our president, all he does is spew hate. And so I simply said, could you give me an example? Nothing. If he spewed hate, we'd know about it, wouldn't we? But if you tell people that long enough, they believe it without actually looking back at the things that he said. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? And by the way, this goes true for each side of the party. I'm not just favoring one party here. This is true for both sides of the party. The misrepresentation of people, things, and events is rife today, and it's done by a news media who absolutely wants to divide this nation for, I believe, globalist purposes. So we want to be careful. We want to believe that justice should be for both the individual and for the welfare of society. And then here's the overall principle from what Jesus said this. Here, listen, folks. What was Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 5? In trivial matters, learn to be the bigger man. My dad used to say that to me. When I was just really little, I remember him saying that to me. He said, be the bigger man. Be the bigger man. Don't get yourself involved in some kind of triviality. For a Christian, being the bigger man and refusing to be involved in triviality may mean the difference for someone between heaven and hell. It may be, you know, Pastor Monty, you know, I went to a restaurant and everything wasn't just to my liking, and so, oh boy, did I give that waitress a piece of my mind. Why would you do that over a meal? Well, Pastor Monty, wasn't cooked the way I like it. What is wrong with you? Cook it yourself then. Quit going out to eat if you can't act like a decent human being. Do you know what? You gave her a piece of your mind over something that is totally meaningless, and you might have sent her to hell. And by the way, if you do give her a piece of your mind, don't you dare give her a gospel tract. Because it's a bad testimony. It's a bad testimony. There's something bigger than my rights. There's something bigger than me being served to the manner to which I become accustomed. How bloated, stupid, and ridiculous. There's something bigger. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, don't get hung up on trivialities. He said, be the bigger man. All right, great principles from the Old Testament, right? Isn't it good? Isn't it good? This book of Exodus is just rich. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great principles tonight in the word of God. Lord, we love it when we can look at the Bible and come to understand what you're saying and how the civilization that we enjoy today was founded many, many years ago on these eternal principles. Help us, Lord, to love justice, to do the right thing justly. But I pray, Father, you'll help us in these little trivial matters to overlook them so that we can win someone to the Lord. Thank you now for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Stephen is